So we're in a teaching series here at Everyday Church. This is the third week of a series we've been in called The Making of a People. And throughout this series, we've been learning about how God called and established the nation of Israel, the Israelite people, to be the community through which he would be in relationship with humanity and in relationship with his creation, and the way through which he would bring redemption to the world. So in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we see the story of the creation, and God created this perfect world where there was no pain or suffering or sin, and things did not go well, if you've read the story. Humans broke that relationship that they had with God. They sinned against God. They turned away from him. We turned away from him and grew in pride. And as time went on, the gap between us and God grew greater and greater. And the making of this people, of the nation of Israel, it's the first step that God takes towards reforming or transforming the creation to be centered around him again, to be centered around life. It's the story of how God enters back into relationship with his creation. So 2 weeks ago, Alberto shared with us, and he introduced us to a character named Abram. And Abram's story is where the making of this people, of the nation of Israel, it's where it begins. In Genesis 12, we read the call that God gives to Abraham to leave his country and to leave his people, to leave everything that he's ever known, the call for him to trust God and to go on faith to a land that God will reveal to him. He doesn't even know where he's supposed to go. And we also see that God makes a promise to Abraham, or to Abram at this point. He promises him that he'll make Abram into a great nation, and that he'll bless all the people of the world through his offspring. And this is a huge promise. It's an incredible promise that God makes for several reasons. And it takes a lot of faith for Abram even to believe that this promise will come to fruition. Because for one, he's called to a land and he doesn't know where it is. He doesn't know where he's supposed to go. He's trusting that God will lead him there. He's going into the unknown. And then the other reason is that up until this point, him and his wife, who are already kind of getting up there in years, they haven't been able to have any children. So how can God make him into a great nation? How can he be the father of a nation of people when he hasn't even been able to conceive a child of his own? But Abraham accepts the call, and he trusts God, and he takes a step of faith, and he's obedient. He leaves his father's homeland. And then in Genesis 15, we see he starts to doubt a little bit that he's going to be able to have any children. But he gets through it as God reiterates the promise that he made to him and promises him that one day he will have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. That's the promise that God makes to Abram, to make him into a great nation and to bless all the world through him. Then last week, Wendy shared with us, and she taught us about the next part of Abram's life. So in chapter 17, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. And Abraham means the father of many. And he tells Abraham that though he's now 99 years old and his wife is 90 years old, this is like 24 years after this original promise was made, and they still haven't had any children. He tells them that even though you are at this old age, you still will give birth to a son. And that son will be the heir of the promise that I have made to you. And we see the idea of this, you know, is hilarious. And Sarah, we see her laughing at the idea of having a child in such an old age. But then the question arises as God confronts her with this question that Wendy also raised for us last week, which is anything too hard for the Lord? And then a few chapters later, chapter 21 of Genesis, we see God fulfill this promise that he's made to Abraham, and he actually gives him a son, and Sarah gives birth to a child named Isaac. So a promise. We learned about the promise that God made. We learned about this descendant, Isaac. And today I'm going to be talking about a sacrifice. But I'm going to pray real quick. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we just thank you for bringing us here this morning. And we just ask that your spirit would be present among us, that you would speak through me, Lord, that the words would not be my own, but that they would come from you, and that you would work on my heart as well as everyone's heart that's here today, God. Reveal your truth to us through your word. Amen. So, a short time after Isaac was born, God tested Abraham. God called out to Abraham, and Abraham responded to him, and he said, "Here I am." And God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, the son who you love, and head to the region of Moriah. And there's a mountain there that I'm going to reveal to you once you get there, where I want you to go, and I want you to sacrifice your son there as a burnt offering to the Lord." So Isaac cut up some wood. He got some supplies together. He loaded up a donkey. He got two of his servants from his household, and the three of them along with Isaac. So the four of them, they set out for this region of Moriah. And once Abraham saw the mountain that God wanted him to climb, after 3 days of traveling, he told his servants to stay at the base of the mountain, that him and Isaac would go up and they would worship God, and then they would return. They would return to them. So he unloads a donkey, he gives the wood to Isaac, and he gets a knife and something to make a fire with, and the two of them start heading up the mountain. And as they're on their way up the mountain, Isaac looks at his dad and he says, "Father, we have this wood here to build an altar. We have fire. But where's the animal that we're going to sacrifice? Where is the lamb?" And Abraham looks at Isaac and he responds to him and he says, "God himself will provide the lamb." Once they got to the top of the mountain, Abraham built the altar with the wood. And then he took his son Isaac and he bound him to the top of that altar. He got out his knife and he raised his knife to kill his son Isaac. And right before he brought the knife down, an angel of the Lord called out to him and said, "Stop. Stop. Do not lay a hand on the boy. For now I know that you fear God." And Abraham looked over and in the bushes, he saw a lamb caught in the bushes. He untied Isaac and he went over and he got the lamb and he sacrificed the lamb there on the altar that day. And after he did that, he named the place where this took place, "The Lord will provide." Then an angel appeared to Abraham another time and he said, "Because you were willing to sacrifice your only son, your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. There will be as many as the sand on the seashore. Your enemies will be destroyed, and all of the world will be blessed through you." Then Abraham and Isaac, they went down the mountain, reunited with the servants, and they left. So that's our story for today. It's from Genesis 22. And when people hear this story, they can have mixed reactions. It can make some people uncomfortable. It's a bit uneasy. It's a bit graphic. It can raise some questions for us. Why would God ask Abraham to kill someone? Why would God, who's supposed to be about life, ask someone to bring death? And not only death, but death to their own child. And, you know, if you're hoping that I can bring some resolution to you or help explain these things away, I can't do that. Because the truth is, I don't know. I don't know the answer to those difficult questions. And even most theologians, people who study the Old Testament for a living, don't really have great answers for this. I mean, sort of the conclusion in my studies that I found of some of the, you know, the authors that I read the most and trust the most, is that they don't know. You know, it's kind of the idea is that God is God, and that's something that's not really satisfying as an explanation. But as even though that's not a great explanation, and even though there is some interesting dynamics to this story, it's still a very beautiful story. And there still is some incredible lessons that we can learn from this story. So what I propose that we do today is that we focus on what we can learn. Because the story teaches us some incredible things about faith, but also about God's faithfulness. So first I want us to examine the faith of Abraham. So this is our third week talking about Abraham. And we've already seen his faith on display each of the last 2 weeks. Abraham accepted the call to leave his family, to leave his land, to go to an unknown place, and he obeyed God. He left his father's homeland on faith. And God, you know, promised to make him into a great nation through giving Sarah a child. And even though this seemed impossible and Abraham doubted at times, he continued to show faith and trusted in God. And at 90 years old, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. So now here we are in this story. And Abraham has this child, his son Isaac, who really was a miracle child, someone that their very existence was impossible. You know, this child was part of the fulfillment of a promise God made to him. Isaac was a person that only God could have made. And Abraham has shown faith and been rewarded for that faith. And now God tells him to take this child, his only son, take this miracle child and go kill him. So if you think about it, it's been years and years of them waiting for this child to come. Years of grieving. Years of not knowing how or when God would come through. And Abraham and Sarah, they got past, you know, this whole long season, 25 years of trial, and they finally have their baby Isaac. And it's like, I don't know how you feel when you read the story, but I'm like, can't you just let them enjoy the moment? You know, it's like, you know, right when they thought they could finally just relax and celebrate, you know, God's provision, they have to go through a whole nother struggle, a whole nother trial. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you in your life where you go through one thing after another over a long season, and after you get through it all, you think, okay, now I can finally relax, and then a whole nother situation comes out of nowhere that you didn't expect. And that's really what just happened to Abraham. So in Genesis 22, where this story is recorded, in verse 1, it tells us that God was testing Abraham. Abraham's faith, it's already been tested. It's been tested several times before, and he's passed the test. He's been obedient. He's had faith. But now this story, this is the ultimate test. This really, truly is the climax of the story of Abraham in the Bible, of the story of Abraham's faith. And God makes it clear in verse 2 when he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. No one else. No servant, no other person, no animal, but take Isaac. And you know what's kind of messed up is that it took them 3 days to reach the mountain. So that's 3 days of traveling, of having the chance to decide, I'm not going to do this. 3 days to turn back. 3 days to wonder what was going to happen. 3 days to wrestle with God through this situation. Abraham knew that Isaac's existence, it was only possible because of God, that God brought life to Sarah when there was no life there. And I have no doubt that Abraham knew that if God did that, that if Isaac was killed, he could bring Isaac back to life. That doesn't mean that he knew that he would bring him back to life, but he knew that he could bring him back to life. So I can't just imagine all the different things that are going through his head wondering, is he going to have to wait 25 more years for another son? What is going to happen? What is going on? And you can even sense some of the grief that he's going through and just the weight, the heaviness of the moment, knowing that he's going to betray his son. When Isaac looks up to him and says, "Where is the lamb?" Can you imagine what's going through his head, what's going through his heart? And Abraham tells him, "God will provide the lamb." I don't think he's just saying that to make Isaac feel better. I think he really, truly did believe that God was good, that God was faithful, and that God would provide a way to redeem the situation, even though he didn't know how that would happen or what that would look like. This is a man of tremendous faith now facing the ultimate test. So he goes up the mountain. He ties his child to an altar that he builds, and he takes his knife, getting ready to kill him, unsure, uncertain of how God is going to intercede in this scenario, but knowing and having faith that somehow he will. Have you ever been tested by God? Have you ever felt like God wanted to see how committed you were to him? He wanted to see how committed you were to doing his will, to living out the life that he called you to, rather than living out the life that is most easy or comfortable. I know that I've gone through several seasons in my life like that. So for years, my wife Kayla and I, we've lived here in Inwood, Washington Heights area, and we've worked with youth in the community. And we've done that through the church here and through coaching different sports teams. And a few years ago, we were just really kind of reflecting on our lives. We were praying a lot. We were seeking God, thinking about our future. And we really felt a call from God that he was telling us that we needed to commit to really planting roots in this community, to serving this community and loving this community for the long haul. And as we kind of came to that conclusion, we also realized that we were limited in many ways in our ability to connect with a lot of the families that we're working with the parents of the children that we're working with in church and in the schools, and you know, because of the language barrier, because we don't speak Spanish, or we didn't speak Spanish. So you know, we were living this relatively comfortable life. We had jobs, we had a good apartment, a church, lots of friends, and we felt this call on our lives. We felt that God was asking us to leave, to go and to learn Spanish. So, you know, we didn't really know necessarily what that would look like. We didn't know how God would use that in the long run, but we knew that's what God was asking us to do. And if the only way that we could be obedient to him was to take a step of faith, to step out into the unknown. And it wasn't an easy thing for us to do. But we left. We took that step, and we went down to Central America. We were in Honduras for 8 months, and we studied Spanish there, and we worked at a school there. And then we went to the Dominican Republic for a few months and worked at a church ministry there with a homeless outreach, and just kept working and practicing on our Spanish. And it was an amazing year. It was probably, you know, one of the highlights of my life, but it was also one of the most difficult years of my life. It wasn't easy for us to be outside of our culture for that long, to always be immersed in a language that we didn't understand or speak for a large part of that time, but we knew that that's what God wanted us to do. And before we left, like I said, you know, we never really could have imagined how that year would have affected our lives or what our lives would have looked like once we got back. And coming back, that was actually a difficult thing too, which I didn't really think about, because when you leave somewhere, things don't stay the same. Life goes on. So you come back expecting things to be the same as they were before you left, but people have transitioned, people have moved, and you know, it takes a while to adjust to what the new set of circumstances and the new reality is for you once you come back. So, you know, it was hard, and even at first being back, it was like, why did we leave in the first place, you know? But, you know, we knew it was what God wanted us to do, so we got jobs, and we just settled back into our lives and routines, and then an opportunity arose for an opening to the Pathways Mentoring Program for a coordinator position. Several of us are mentors in this room. You know about this program, most of you. If you don't, it's a great program in a local middle school and high school in the neighborhood where the program pairs an adult mentor with a student, and they meet together once a week before school. And it's just an incredible program. And anyone that's interested, you can actually talk to my wife, Kayla. She's right here if you would like to volunteer in that organization. Always looking for volunteers. So a position opened up in the Pathways Mentoring Program. And Kayla applied to be the coordinator, to take the coordinator position. And she got the job, which is awesome. But it was a job that I don't think she could have gotten or would have gotten if she couldn't speak Spanish. So, you know, now here she is, way more connected to the community than she's ever been, talking with and helping dozens of not just students, but parents and families and school administrators work through different difficult issues that teenagers are facing in our community. And it's just, it's a beautiful thing to see. It's amazing to see how God is using her to bless so many people in our neighborhood in a way that was never possible before. And that was the very reason that we left in the first place. So this current reality that we're in now, it's one that we couldn't even envision before we left. But essentially, that's what faith is. It's saying, even though I don't know where this is going to take me, even though it means I might have to make a sacrifice or lose something that's important to me, let go of control of things in the way that they are presently, I'm going to do that anyway. And I'm going to trust that God has something more, that if God places a call on my life or a conviction on my life, then he has something more for me, or he has something different for me, or he wants to use me in a way that I can't see right now, and I'm going to obey. Thank you, Cheryl. So, my question for all of us, for myself right now, is what are the things in our lives that we need to be willing to sacrifice, that we need to be willing to let go of in order to walk in obedience to God? So for us in that season, it was comfort and stability. It was our lives here in New York. It was even security. You know, we went to Honduras in a time where it was not a safe place to be. It's still not. But, you know, what is it for you? Maybe it's a similar thing as what it was for us. Maybe you need to go spend some time somewhere else, learning a language or serving somewhere or, you know, doing any number of things. Maybe it has to do with your career. Maybe the career path that you're in doesn't feel like the place that God would want you to be. And you're feeling a call from him to change paths, to take a different route in your life in order to walk more fully in obedience to his will. Or maybe it's even a relationship that you're in, one that might not be healthy, but it's scary to think of what it would mean to establish boundaries in that relationship or to end that relationship. I don't know what it is for you, but what I do know is that each and every one of us have something like that. We have things that we're holding on to, things that we don't want to let go of. But if we're able to overcome our doubt, if we're able to overcome our fear of the unknown, of the future, or overcome our own insecurities, or our concern of what other people's expectations of us are, I think that's a big one that causes us to not walk in obedience to God. If we can do that, then God can use us to do incredible things to bless the world. God is actively in relationship with us, with his people, calling us to do his will, calling us to live not for ourselves, not for the measures of success defined by our culture, or not, you know, based on the idolatry of our society, but he's calling us to live for a higher purpose. And God has given each and every one of us gifts and abilities and talent and ways that we can interact with the world and bring love and joy and peace and justice to the world. But the question is, will you have faith? Will we have faith? Will we have faith and trust God? Or will we settle? Will we settle for something less than the blessing that he has for us? Abraham almost settled. That's what's interesting. When him and Sarah couldn't get pregnant, he had a little conversation with God. And he said, God, since we can't have kids, it's all right. I can accept it. Just at least let one of the servants, one of the workers from my household, let him inherit the blessing that you've made to me. But God said to Abraham, Abraham, trust me. Trust me, Abraham. I will be faithful. And then Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Sarah gave birth to Isaac, the son who Abraham loved, through whom God would honor that promise and make him into a great nation and bless all the people of the world. And Abraham almost traded that. He almost traded it because he doubted. God wants to bless us. He wants to use us to bless the world. But we have to answer the question, will we have faith? Which leads me to the next question. And that is, do we believe that God is faithful? And I think that that question really gets to the heart of this passage and really all issues related to faith. Because, you know, what do you believe about God? Because if you believe that God is faithful, it's a lot easier to have faith, right? If you believe that God is good, if you believe that God will provide, then faith makes a lot more sense. So there Isaac was, bound to the altar, staring up at his father who was holding a knife about to bring it down and kill him, and the angel yelled out, stop, do not lay a hand on the boy. Abraham looked over and he saw a lamb in the bushes. Abraham didn't know how God would do it, but God did it. God provided the lamb, and Abraham named that place the Lord Provides. Do you trust that God is faithful? Do you trust that God is faithful? Do you trust that if you walk in faith, in obedience to God, that he will provide the lamb? As most teaching and sermons go on this passage, this story, we've been looking at Abraham's faith. We've been exploring the lessons we can glean for our own lives by putting ourselves in his shoes. And that's important. We should do that because there are some amazing lessons there that we can learn from Abraham. But what I believe the foundation for Abraham's faith is his belief that God is faithful. And to me, that's what's most important about this story. That's what's most important about this lesson. And if you leave here with, you know, only remembering one thing of this talk, I want you to remember that fact, that God is faithful. And you might be doubting that right now. You might be saying or thinking, you know, Matt, I don't know, though. I don't know if God is faithful. I don't know if I even believe that God is good. I don't know if he's a father that I can trust. I don't know if I can take a step of faith as Abraham did. Because how can I make a sacrifice in my life when I don't know if God's going to provide the lamb? But let me tell you something, which is the amazing, incredible truth and foundation of Christianity. It's that God already provided the lamb. He already provided the lamb. In this story, we're not Abraham. We're Isaac. Because of the sin that's in our lives, because of our brokenness and our pride and the choices that we've made, the evil that we've brought into the world, the separation from God, we deserve the consequences of those choices. And that consequence is death. We are there strapped to the altar. Strapped to the altar as Isaac was, about to get what we deserve. That's not just us. That's all people from every generation in history, everyone that's ever lived, everyone that ever will live. But something happened. The people that God made, the nation of Israel, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, 42 generations later, a virgin woman named Mary gave birth to a baby boy in a manger. And this boy, he grew up to be a man. And he lived a perfect life that was blameless and that was pure. And he went around the world performing miracles, casting out demons, healing the sick, teaching everyone about love. He was the physical embodiment of love. But the world did not accept his radical message of humility, his radical message of selflessness. And the powers that be, they arrested him and they sentenced him to death. And then we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, climbing a mountain at the end of his life. So as we lay there on the altar, about to receive the death that we deserve, God provided us with a lamb. The Lamb of God, John 1:29 says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the sacrifice that dies in our place so we don't have to. The debt has been paid and the Lamb has been provided. And that is what is so beautiful and incredible about Christianity, that we live in faith based on a miracle that has already happened, out of gratitude for that gift that God has given us. And it's out of that thankfulness that we find joy and that we walk in obedience, that we live out his will for our lives, regardless of what the cost is to ourselves, because we believe that God is faithful and that he already provided the Lamb. The ultimate expression of Christianity is selflessness. It's sacrifice for the greater good out of love for the world, for all people. And that is the gospel. That is the good news about Jesus Christ, that he loved us so much that he came and he died in our place so that we didn't have to, so that we could be reconciled back to God. So the band is going to come up, and they're going to play a song. And we're going to take this bread, which represents Jesus' body, and we're going to dip it in the juice that represents his blood. And as we do that, I want us to remember that he has already died for us, that through him we've already been forgiven and we've received the greatest gift that we could ever ask for, and that the gratitude that we have for this debt that has been paid, for the Lamb being provided, that is our power. That is how we go out into the world and we bring love to our neighbors and to our cities and our communities and to our society. That's how we bring justice and peace to all people, because we follow that example that he gave us. I'm going to share one last thought and then we can take communion. On April 3rd, 1968, at the Mason Temple in Memphis, Tennessee, addressing a gathering of striking sanitation workers, a man who was radically committed to love, who was radically committed to justice and equality, a man who was a revolutionary whose beliefs and whose memory has been co-opted, to be honest. This man said, like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And the very next day, he was shot and killed. That is a sentence. That is a life that can only come from the heart of a person who believes that God is faithful. And I pray for us here right now at Everyday Christian Church that we can walk in that tradition. Lord, help us to walk in the tradition of Abraham. Help us to walk in the tradition of Martin Luther King Jr. Lord, help us to be more committed to our neighbor than we are to ourselves. Help us to be fully devoted to doing your will, God, because we know that you are faithful, Lord. We know that you provided the lamb, and the lamb was your son, Jesus, Lord.